We come to this place as one in the body of Christ. The poor and the strong. None deemed more worthy or inferior. All with a heart and a soul. Let us now share the gift of Christ's peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
Welcome. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. If you looked in the mirror this morning, or don't even know if you own a mirror or not, you are welcome. If you knew you were coming here, or walked in the doors by accident or on a whim, you are welcome. If you're as tall as my older brother, or as short as my little sister, or anywhere in the middle or beyond, you are welcome. If you're a follower or a non-believer, or don't even know what you are anymore, you are welcome. We welcome you to worship with us.
A few announcements this morning. First, we invite everyone to sign the friendship pad. There's one found at the aisle end of every pew. And if you would, humor me, pick it up. Sign something, tell us what brought you here. If you give us information, enough contact information, we will reach you and tell you we were glad you were here and invite you back. We invite you to join us for fellowship and refreshments in the Gordon Chapel, which is right through those doors in the next set after worship. And in the blue insert, you'll see all kinds of opportunities for education, worship, fellowship, service, and much more. We hope you'll take some time to peruse that, and if something captures your imagination or attention, don't be shy, just jump in. Today, immediately following worship, right after the postlude, we invite those who are interested to remain in the sanctuary for a short information and update on our progress on our vision for the 21st century. So if you could, we really want to have a chance to update you on our progress and provide any opportunity for questions and answers. Also today, a special regional fellowship for those who live west of Boston will be on the second floor, and there's a couple of potlucks today for regional folks if you want to look in the bulletins. The mission team will be in the chapel after worship sharing with you their plans to do good mission work in New Orleans and asking for your support. Finally, today on our annual Old South Youth Sunday, we turn over leadership of worship to the youth of this congregation, to these gifted and glorious, faithful and funny, whimsical and wonderful, magical and mysterious, sometimes mischievous youth of Old South Church. They have written all of the worship service today, the call to worship, the prayers, their sermons. The song choices are theirs. This is their opportunity, having been studying and learning to live with God over many years, to share with you what they understand about worshiping the God of Abraham and Sarah. So open now the doors of your hearts as they bring their talents, their faithfulness, their joy, their hope, their humor to lead us this morning as we gather to worship the living God.
Thank you. It is my honor and privilege as youth group leader to recognize this year's graduating high school seniors, all of whom were confirmed here in this church. Zane McInturf, Stephen Kintzner, Emily Fitzsimmons, Yanni Ricker, and Will Palmer. Unable to make it today is Amelia Herreau. As is the tradition at Old South Church, each graduating senior receives a gift. One of the gifts these seniors will be leaving with is a copy of Oh, the Places You'll Go, the famous Dr. Seuss book, signed by the ministers and their fellow youth group participants. This is Michelle Shin. She is youth group leader assistant, and she has had the privilege of knowing these youth through their entire high school career, and she's going to help present the gifts today. This book starts with congratulations. Today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy or girl who'll decide where to go. Each of you have already made big decisions about where you will go in the fall. And we are confident that no matter where you go and no matter what you study, each of you will be great. And I want to share with you part of a sermon that the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave, titled Drum Major Instinct, on February 4th in 1968. Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing I like about it, said Dr. King, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because anyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. Michelle and I have witnessed that each of you have a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. You already are great. The book ends, and will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98 3/4% guaranteed. Kids, you'll move mountains. So be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Ale, Van Allen O'Shea, or Emily or Will, or Zane, Stephen, Amelia or Yanni. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting, so get on your way and take these gifts with you. Let me pass the books, Michelle. Those are two. And waiting for help. And can we send them off with a round of applause for their hard work this year?
yourself, you know that every single time that we approach the baptismal font and sprinkle water upon a child's forehead, this congregation makes to that family and that child a promise. Together we promise that we will give every single child our love and include them in the life and ministry of this congregation. Together we promise that through our education programs and by our lives, we will teach them about Abraham, the father of our faith, about Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Are you remembering these words from our baptismal covenant? We will teach them about Moses and Miriam, who led our ancestors out of bondage, about Ruth's example of faithfulness, about Mary and Joseph's openness to mystery, about Jesus, the Savior, and about the history of the church as the people of God. If you look on pages 5 and 6 in your bulletins, you will see the names there of those whose labors and love enable you and me to fulfill those promises. Those who surround the children and youth of Old South, raising them into Christian life and leadership. Would those leaders please rise now and stand? You who work with our children and youth. On behalf of this congregation, thank you. Thank you for sharing gifts, the gifts God has given you with the young people of this church. Gifts of enthusiasm and patience, laughter, adaptability, reflection, drama, and music, of knowledge and craft making, and the gift of your time and your time of preparation, the gift of getting up every Sunday to be here before the others. Thank you and bless you for the gift that you are to this family of faith. For you, we say, thanks be to God.
We call to mind, too, those child care providers who are not with us today because they're up taking care of the rest of our children on the third floor. We offer our prayers to God for them as they do that important work while they're not here. We have this larger crowd that just stood, but now we're going to get a little tighter. Those aren't the only ones who are responsible for our children. Beyond those who teach our children, there's a Christian Education Committee who oversees the overall educational programming in this place for children. They do pancake breakfasts, intergenerational lunches, chime choirs, cherub choir, the Christmas pageant, the church picnic, and on and on and on. So if you're in the Christian Education Committee, would you stand and remain standing? That's not all. We're going to hold our applause till the end. We have a lot more to get through. Stay with it. You guys stay on your feet. For our youth, we are blessed with our two talented and committed leaders, Michelle Shin and Catherine Allard. Would you guys stand up and step out enough to be seen? Michelle's right down there. Catherine and Michelle do not just plan Sunday morning programs. They don't just get gifts for our seniors. They take overnight retreats. They're the ones that sleep on the floor and get up over and over and over through the middle of the night to tell these guys to go to bed. They do Saturday service projects. They do regular check-in phone calls and emails and Facebook on and on and on to be sure that these guys are growing well and safely in the church and beyond. Next year, Catherine will do even more than that. Not only will she stay on as our youth worker, but she will expand her responsibilities and become one of our two field education interns as well. But they're not all either. There is the labor of coordination of all these people. Shepherding, choosing curriculum, supporting teachers, equipping leaders, and organizing the many events outside the church school classroom we have for our children. That critical work, which you often don't see, but which is vital to our life together, is done by Tricia Hazeltine. Tricia, if you would step out, she is our church school director. To all of you who are standing and all of you who are thinking about being able to stand up next year, we want to thank you. Yours is a ministry that touches lives, shapes disciples, and is saving the world every single day. Bless you for what you do.
Peter, Laura, Patience, and Abigail, would you please come forward and seat yourself or stand yourselves where the seniors were up on the top. Because we, in the congregational tradition of the United Church of Christ, have always valued and celebrated traditions of education and an educated clergy, we have made it our custom at the Old South Church to present fourth graders with their own copy of the Holy Bible. It is my pleasure this morning to present each of you with your own Bible. You will find between these covers dramatic stories, stirring histories, songs and prayers, heroes and heroines, advice, answers, and questions. You will find the story of God's people. The Bible is, as the psalmist said, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As you come to know it over the years of your life, we hope it will be such a light to you. You will find in your Bibles a bookmark with those words of the psalmist. But you will also find on it a citation for another Bible verse. I have chosen this verse specially for each of you. I challenge you to find the verse in the Bible, mark it, and let it be a particular guide to you as you grow in your relationship with God. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for the gift of your word found in the Bible. May it indeed be a light and a lamp to us. We pray, gracious Lord, that it be a source of strength and hope for the young people growing up among us, and indeed for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Listen now for the word of the Lord, according to the Gospel of Matthew. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you get will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye.
The second reading comes from the letter of James. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act. They will be blessed in their doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Before you point your finger, make sure your hands are clean. Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. These are just two examples of the many ways we like to say, don't judge others. And yet, it seems so hard not to judge others. Sometimes, I'll find myself saying something negative about someone, feel bad about it, make a pledge to be more accepting, and then by noon, I am silently observing things about strangers on the bus and getting annoyed by them. I don't even know them. I don't know anything about them. We find ourselves judging others for their behavior or appearance, while we judge ourselves by our intentions. While someone barreling through an intersection deserves to be yelled at, we find it harsh to be criticized if, while we're driving, we forget to turn on our signals. Why do we feel we have the privilege to judge others who we do not even know, based on their actions? while we justify our own actions with what we were really thinking. It's okay for us to forget to turn on our signals once in a while, because every other time we're good drivers. But that one instance says nothing about the people who we really are. That other guy in the intersection, though, was definitely a bad person, with no consideration for others. Going back to our scripture reading from Matthew, this isn't to say that you can take the log out of your own eye and go look at others with clear eyes to criticize the speck in theirs. If this is the case, the log is probably not out yet. Once we focus on loving and improving ourselves, it's much easier to look at others with compassion, despite how many logs or specks might somehow be stuck in their eyes. Mother Teresa said, "If you judge people, you have no time to love them." As decent human beings, regardless of religious beliefs or disbeliefs, we should treat everyone with kindness and compassion, even if they give us a really good reason not to. As Christians, we should cherish what makes others different from ourselves and try to see things in a different perspective once in a while. We have to recognize the times that we are wrong too, because that is always a possibility. After all, it's not a terrible thing to admit that we are not perfect. Humility is what makes us real.
The term hypocrite is not a title that most people would enjoy having. However, it seems that in today's world, it is a title that is increasingly applicable. Everyday situations are riddled with people who will judge others for clothing, jobs, or other accessories, and are also filled with people who will try and push their opinions about things on others. People who judge for the cars that others drive, for the color of others' skin, or even others' sexual orientation, sadly, don't take the time to get to know the person on the inside, and only make their evaluations based on outward appearances. However, in a fairly contrasting viewpoint, people who act differently from how they speak, hypocrites, take a lot of heat in response to their actions. Matthew and James warn us against being hypocrites and remind us that we have no right in judging others. Instead, we ought to free ourselves of our own hypocrisy and our judgment against those who are different from us. While this seems like an easy concept to grasp or an easy task to complete, the action isn't so easy for people to do. While some might consider The Man in the Mirror just a song performed by Michael Jackson, I would like us to consider another understanding of the person in the mirror today as a representation of how we ourselves act around others. The person in the mirror is one who, no matter where we are, will exist and can be summoned on command. While they will, and have, forever shown us our qualities that we put forward, their appearance will never be satisfying. Let us also consider the person in the mirror more literally. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see yourself as too big, too thin? Do you see maybe too many gray hairs, or maybe not even enough hair? Some people will see the person in the mirror as a bigger-than-life person, and will almost pay so much attention to their appearance that it becomes more similar to worship than admiration. The Matthew and James texts are suggesting that we look at something deeper, not just what we see in our physical selves when we look in the mirror, or how we want others to see us. Keeping hypocrisy out of our lives is a possible, yet surprisingly challenging task. But in order to do so, we must give ourselves daily checks to make sure that our own person in the mirror is really the reflection that we want it to be. James said that before we offer our help to others, we should take a step back and make sure that we are being the best people that we can be. This is saying that if we happen to walk away from the mirror and forget who we are not doers of the word. But if we remember that we are God's children, and we remember that others are God's children too, we can remember that there is a good in all of us. This will not only help ourselves, it will in addition help others around us, because once we take responsibility for our own actions, and once we can feel that what we are doing is the right thing to do, then we will be able to more efficiently and more effectively help others around us. Matthew's comparison of taking the log out of our own eye before taking the speck out of our neighbor's eye not only speaks directly to avoiding hypocrisy, it also confirms the aforementioned statement in that if we want to help others as best we can, we must first clear out our own problems so that we can aid others with 100% of our efforts. Personally, my man in the mirror is someone that I try to check up on every day. 18 years of church and lessons has taught me that by helping others out, I can be the best person that I can be. And by listening to James and Matthew, I have learned that sometimes the best way to help others is taking a step back and helping myself out first.
In October, my math teacher, Mr. Corfoot, told our class a story about his utter disdain for his recent dinner guests, who brought unappetizing food and had terrible manners. Worst of all, they made unforgivably dull conversation. He revealed all of the sordid details, lingering with evident glee over moments deemed especially worthy of scorn, including one guest's impassioned complaint about an inauspicious horoscope. Mr. Corfoot may sound like a petty, tactless bore, but he is not. He is thoroughly thoughtful. He shows his genuine care for students in everything from exhaustive AP preparation to some helpful dating advice. Mr. Corfoot's lapse into undue judgment illustrates a frustrating reality. It is impossible not to form some opinion of people we encounter. We are constantly judging those around us, and frankly, negative judgments are often the easiest to make. Mr. Corfoot came back from winter break with a New Year's resolution. He was going to make an effort to be less judgmental. Whenever he found himself belittling someone, he planned to take a moment to consider. If his judgment proved unfounded, he would ignore it. This is my advice. It is impossible not to judge the people around you, but try not to let the judgments affect the way you treat them. Doing so requires only a little commitment on your part to be less hasty, and it will improve your ability to be a doer of the word instead of just a hearer.
The letter of James tells us to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. In my town, this has been a hard year for a lot of people. A very hard year for some. People I know went through all kinds of trouble and trauma. The economy hit their families. Crisis after crisis. And cancer. Seemed like cancer was everywhere. A friend's mother diagnosed with cancer. Another friend's mother died of cancer. Another kid's mother had died the year before of cancer. The mother of one of my teachers died of cancer. The school superintendent died of cancer. One night, a couple of months ago, as I was going through a litany of terrible things that had happened to my peers with my dad, he stopped me and he said, "Man, it's just raining bad out there, isn't it?" Now, he did not say bad. He said something else. But I think we all understand what he meant. There is a profane, a vulgar quality to the bad things that happen to people. Life can be ugly. and we need words to communicate that level of ugliness. Where does God fit into that? Some say that it's all part of God's will, that it's all a test for us mortals. They claim that God controls everything in our lives and causes suffering to test us. Well, if this is the answer, then I ought to stop coming to worship. If we are indeed God's children, then what sort of heavenly father would intentionally put my community through the hell that death and disease has put them through? Not any God I would worship. So I'm going to assume that God's place is not to control everything. The reading from the letter of James tells us very clearly how God fits into this. James, and Matthew 2 for that matter, tells us to get out and go, to be better people, to make the world a better place. This is good. This is very good. Though they're hard to put into practice, these ideas are straightforward and easy to understand. Be doers, not just hearers, of the word. But these instructions seem to do me very little good when I'm trying to deal with all these bad things around me. What does it mean, anyway, to be a doer of the word when my best friend has just lost her mother to cancer? What does doer of the word even mean? How is that going to make anyone's suffering any easier? Could you all do something for me? Could everyone turn and look at the person sitting next to you? Make eye contact with them. If there's no one next to you, just find someone and make eye contact with them. Now, you don't know, but that person may have just lost his job last week, and he has no clue how he's going to pay the rent. Or maybe she lost a loved one last month, and she's grieving. Or maybe they look in the mirror every day, and they are disappointed by what they see. The person sitting next to you right now could be carrying a 2-ton load, and you might have no idea. Surely we agree that bad things will happen. And surely we agree that it is impossible not to feel sad, angry, frustrated when those bad things do happen. And try as we might, those feelings will come. This is part of what makes us human. But what shall we do after we first feel sad? If James is right, then we shall recognize our common lot on this planet, in this country, in this church, and share our neighbor's pain and help each other move beyond it. This will make us doers of the word. That person you made eye contact with, they are God's rod and staff, just as you are. God is not up here in the chancel, or up among the stars, or even down in the earth under our feet. She is in the pew, right next to you. James is not mainly speaking to the troubled. He is addressing the blessed, the less burdened among us. He is telling the relatively unafflicted among us to go out and support those among us who are in pain, be the rod and the staff to comfort them. That is how we will make a change. That is how we will make the world a better place. We will look in the mirror. We will not forget what we are like, and we will come away knowing that we are God's children, messengers, and hands in this world of sufferings and joys. And we will know that we must not falter in these duties. We will hold each other together when times are bad, and we will lift each other up in times of joy. That is how we will be doers of the word. That is how. Amen.
God be with you. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? Let us pray.
O loving, peaceful, magnificent God, God of the warm sun and the cool waves, God of the blooming flowers and chirping birds, let us see
the change you want in the sorrels. Forgive us for judging others while not seeing our own faults. Forgive us for ignoring the needs of others Widen our narrow vision and let us see and reach out to others so we can see your image reflected by them. Guide us back into your light when we stray. Oh, loving God, thank you for joyous and inspirational music, the ground beneath our running feet and mobile seats, mountains to climb and view with awe from afar, for the refreshing and cleansing water into which we dive, and of which we drink, and under which we are baptized. Thank you for our loving and supportive family of friends and neighbors. Bless us in this time of happiness, and as new families are created and new people are born into this beautiful world. Please bless the hands that heal the injured from wars across the seas and those fighting cancer in our own community. Help those who are suffering from the floods along the Mississippi River and those affected by disasters from years ago. Help us to reach out to those who do not know the calming touch of family or the warm presence of a friend.
And help those who have left their prayers in our sanctuary throughout the week. We pray for Ron, Thomas, Carl, Andrea, Caitlin, Jack, and Aiden, Ambie Drake, Margot, Barbara, Eric, Ruby, Rob, Sandy, Lang, Craig, Saki, and Sue. Let us keep their prayers in our hearts through the coming week and hear our own silent prayers that we lift up to you from the depths of our hearts. And let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power,
Making a change can be hard, and for some it is very hard because of reasons beyond their control. However, you can do something about that. If you use this opportunity to support your ministry, your offerings will go towards changing lives of people who need it. With the change in your wallets, Old South Church will make the world a better place. This morning's offering will now be given and received.
God of light, we have been illuminated by the glory of your presence and enlightened by the word of your grace. We see and have become radiant with your love. We dedicate ourselves and these gifts for service in the world. May we be beacons of love and justice in a darkened world, shining your light on the poor and needy, the victims of oppression and violence, and all living in dark places in need of your light. Amen.
Thank you.
May you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you need fear nothing else at all. Peace be with you, and amen.